Unless you were here decades ago when I touched on these matters, you probably never heard this anywhere else. But I want all you young people to really listen up. We're going to do this later in the summer, but my experiences in... I was a van driver this week for VBS. I was motivated to move this message up. Things are still fresh on my mind. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Father, help me to teach your people truths from your word tonight. And I pray, God, it'd be a blessing to their hearts and a help to them in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what the Word of God says. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I am a survivor of a bygone generation. I grew up in an America that is long gone. But we were taught by our parents, and we were taught by our school teachers, and we were taught in our churches something that was known as good manners. Manners are same root as mannerisms, norms, customs. An understood way of interacting with other people. And all of these ideas we're going to touch upon tonight regarding manners, they're all biblical principles that, again, as our communications, that is, the information we receive and the instruction we receive, as that gets farther and farther from the Bible, even the most basic aspects of life become corrupted. The Bible says, for example, in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But you throw away the Bible, people don't go to church, what do you end up with? Cussing mothers, cussing fathers, filthy-mouthed children, without a blush, without a shade of conscience, because all the communication they've received in their life has been filthy. Yeah. Yeah. They've not been instructed by Bible preaching. They've been instructed by television shows and TV programs. And they've not been surrounded by people who are righteous and holy. They've been surrounded by people who are unrighteous and unholy. And so even the very words that proceed out of people's mouths are highly offensive to God. And to God's people. And that falls under the heading of manners and mannerisms. The entire idea behind what we're talking about tonight is found in Philippians chapter 2. And let's go there. Many Bible verses this evening. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Philippians 2 verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The entire idea behind good manners in our interaction with other people is learning to think instinctively, automatically, in all situations, at all time, the person with whom I am communicating is my superior. The person with whom I am engaging is better than I am. Now, that's the direct opposite of the communications our boys and girls are receiving in the schoolhouse. It's the direct opposite of the communication that people are hearing from all these media sources and all of these voices. I'm better. I deserve better. You should treat me this way. I should be on the throne. I am a superstar. And all of that results in, if I'm the greatest, why should I treat you as the better person or the superior person? Because obviously you can't be, because I am. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ and flips that world's way of thinking on its head and says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm God Almighty. I'm the creator of the heavens and the earth. How may I serve you? And so Christ sets our example, not superstars and movie stars and singing stars. No, it's Jesus Christ who humbled himself and always put the other first. So let's start with something very, very simple, which says, I am inferior. I don't deserve. I can't demand. How about that? You ready? Please. Please. May I please have some of that? Not, it's in eyesight, and you have plenty, and I want it, so I'm going to grab it. And if you stop me, you are mistreating me. No, here's an idea. May I please? And then try this one. When your request is granted, thank you. Now, why would I thank you for giving me something I deserve? Well, I wouldn't. Why would I show appreciation to you for giving me something to which I'm entitled? I wouldn't. But if I humble myself, and if I take the low place, I don't consider myself entitled to something, and so I politely request that you bestow that upon me. May I please? And then if you are gracious enough to grant my request, I don't just walk off. I don't just act as though I had it coming. I say thank you, an expression of kindness and of gratitude. You say, well, everybody knows that. I don't think so. When I was a boy, everybody knew that. When I was in elementary school, everybody knew that. When I was going to vacation Bible school and Sunday school, everybody knew that. But it would almost surprise you in your day-to-day life to hear someone out in that world say, please. And to hear someone out in that world say, thank you. But it's just a basic expression of common kindness that used to be good manners and is now gone by the wayside. All right, teenagers, your attention please. 1 Corinthians 14. And if your parents do not do all of these things, that is not an excuse. Jesus said you ought to do what the Pharisees teach, even if the Pharisees don't do it. Matthew 23:3, that's in the Bible. All right, so 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 7. Even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. If you have been incapacitated in your later years by a serious medical event and you are not capable of speaking plainly, we understand that. If you're 14, slow down. Put your words into real actual syllables with spaces in between the words. Pause for punctuation and speak to someone as though they deserve to hear what you have to say.
Yeah, amen. That's good.
Yeah, great. What did you say? My friend understood me. Yes, because they also major in gibberish. If you had the opportunity to tell some lost person on their way to hell about Jesus Christ, it would not be good to mumble. It would not be good to just race through that thing without speaking carefully and clearly and plainly. Any communication you have with anyone, you should show to them, I consider this conversation as important as if I was giving a lost person the gospel. And I am going to speak plainly because you deserve it. I'm going to speak clearly because you're worthy of me using my gift of speech properly, not carelessly. It's good manners. It's good manners. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, right here in the neighborhood. 2 Corinthians 3, gentlemen. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, I don't believe in the Hindu religion. I don't believe in the reincarnation and one life you're a fish and one life you're a bird and one life you're, I don't believe in any of that stuff. And I don't believe in evolution. I believe God made man superior to the beasts. And I believe one of the distinctive features of humanity that elevates them above the beasts of the field is our ability to speak to one another with words. So why would you speak to each other like donkeys? Huh? Huh? Hee-haw, hee-haw. Hee-haw, huh is not a word. Yeah, yeah, yeah is not, yeah is not a word. Those are sounds that creatures make who can't form words. Huh, no, excuse me. Huh, sorry, wasn't paying attention. Could you repeat that? Now I know huh is easier. You don't have to move your lips. You don't have to move your tongue. You really just exhale with a little twist. But it's not good manners.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is it that hard to go, yes. Look, just widen the mouth a little. Yeah. And then bring it back together. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah is what you say when we find you in the desert. You're passed out. You're at the point of death. Would you like a drink? But in normal everyday conversation, you can do better. And the Lord expects great plainness of speech. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. How are we doing? We okay so far? Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And let's start at verse number 2, Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. You know what a rash is? It's something just breaks out all over the place. Your mouth ought not to just break out all over the place. We are supposed to have control, not only over what we say, but when we say it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart to be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Okay, so let's try good manners here. Let me get two of you fellows up here. Just any two. Come on, just give it a shot here. All right, come on up. So we're going to help you. So boys and girls, we're going to help you something. You face each other. These two, come this way just a little bit. These two fellows are having a conversation in the lobby of the church house. And you are here and you want to go there. Let me show you the improper path. You don't belong in the middle of their conversation. You wait until they move. Or you go around them. In our building, you might not be able to go around them. So you wait or you take an alternate route, but you don't do this, you're insulting him and you're insulting him. Now, suppose you want to talk to one of them. And they're engaged in a conversation. Hey, brother, good to see you. You know, I've been meaning to ask you about something. What are you doing? Well, what I have to say is obviously more important than what he has to say, so he needs to stop talking because I'm going to start talking. You know what that is? It's rash. Good manners. You ready? Good manners. I'd like to talk to him, but he's already engaged in a conversation. I'm going to wait. Now, if the building's on fire, if a tornado is coming, you can say to both of them, excuse me, I hate to interrupt. We're about to die. thanks, guys. Other than that, just put the brakes on and wait your turn. Good manners. Good manners. Keep you employed. Keep you employed. It'll help you. All right. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Boys and girls. Hebrews chapter 12. Your dad has a job to do. It's up to you how often he has to do it. Really and truly, most dads would like to do less of this job than more of this job. And that is the job of chastening disobedient children. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:5, "You have forgot the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Wherefore, no, 11. Now, no chastening for the present. This is fathers, children, seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, yieldeth peaceful first righteous unto them which are exercised thereby. I don't like it when my dad yells at me. You're not supposed to like it. You're supposed to dislike it so it doesn't have to be repeated. I don't like it when my father chastens me in the way that you talked about a few weeks ago. I don't like that. You're not supposed to like it. You're supposed to dislike it so much that you amend your ways and we don't have to do it again. Now, here's the response to something necessary in your life that you don't like. Ready? Boys and girls? Verse number 12. "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Son, stop that right now. Down go the shoulders, down goes the chin, down goes the lip. Son, get over there and sit down. You know what the Lord said? Stand up straight, get your chin up, get your poochy lip put back in its place, walk like a man, walk like a woman. Take what you had coming to you because you're not the head of the house. You don't deserve better. You asked for it. You got it. Now let's move on with our life. Not prolong it. Now why is that important? Because one day you're going to be sitting in church and there's going to be something in your life that's messing you up. It might be drugs or drink or cursing or lying or late, whatever it might be. And the preacher's going to preach on it. And if you do one of these and drag yourself out the door, I don't like what he talked to me, I'll never come back there again, you're not going to get the help you need. So the idea is that chastening is not joyous, but our response should be to take the correction and quickly get back to living life the way it's supposed to be lived. That'll help you learn your lessons in school. It'll help you graduate college. It'll help you get a job and keep a job. It'll help you get in church and grow in the Lord. And you got to take correction. Who doesn't take correction? People don't think they need any.
Yeah, that's right.
Again, it's pride versus humility. It's taking the low place versus taking the high place. And so that's the proper response to that. Now, let me have another volunteer up here. Atta boy, great. This is great. All right, so this, we're going to call this man Mr. Visitor. And this is Mr. Visitor. And Mr. Visitor has come to your church seeking something. He might not even know what it is. He might need to be saved and not know it. He might be saved and need to step up and into a better life and not even know it. And what he is maybe not expecting, but should receive, is I talk to these people every time I come to church, but this man's important. I've got a seat to get to before he gets there. But this man's important. And so what do? I set aside what I may be really enjoying. My coffee in the kitchen with my friends, my conversation in the lobby about how hot it was outside, whatever the case might be. And I go over to this man and boys and girls, you're going to apply for a job. You're going to try to step up in the world. Here's what I do. I don't want to talk to his shoes. So why would I look at them? Not much to look at. I don't want to talk to the ghost behind him. So why would I look over his shoulder? I want to talk to him. So I look him in the eye and I reach out my hand and I shake his hand like someone who is healthy, whose hand works, whose arm works. Someone who knows his gender. Good, firm handshake. What am I doing? It is a customary manner in your culture to extend the right hand of fellowship. That's what the Bible says. To look someone in the eye, to actually engage them as a human being, and to greet them and meet them and speak to them as though you weren't being torn away from something you'd rather do, but as though you really truly wanted to meet and speak to this person. And I'm telling you, that has become so rare, it will make an impression on someone that you treated them like someone important, if only for a moment.
That's true. Amen.
Most of them don't get it at home. They don't get it when you walk into a place of business. And they sure ought to get it when they encounter you. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, Zechariah chapter 7. Let's go there. Zechariah. Yeah, Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. Hope this is the right verse. I usually check all my verses during the song service, but I didn't get to the second half of the message tonight, so... Zechariah 7 verse 11, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Amen. How about that? I'd have my wife come up here, but this wouldn't work with anyone else. All right, so this is... Driver, I need one more seat. I need one more seat. How many of you remember bench seats? Now, in high school, what we used to do, I'm messing everything up here. Got to be smarter than the chair to make it. So in high school, what we'd do, three of us would be riding a bench seat, and we'd come to a traffic light. The guy sitting over here would duck down under the dashboard. Nowadays, nobody think anything of it, but back then that was... So here we are. So this is dating, courting, newlywed. Hubby. Wife. Comfortably married. Hubby. wife. Things not going so well? Hubby. Wife. You don't have to say a word. There's a lot of things we say just by position, just by gesture. It is instinctive in people who are discontented and people who are in rebellion when I don't want to hear something to turn away the shoulder. What am I saying? I'd really like to turn my back on you, but it'd be too obvious, so let me do this. And maybe you'll notice, but you won't really notice. Young man, you know what you need to do? Learn to not faint or turn away when you're rebuked.
That's good.
Young lady, you know what you need to learn to do? Not faint or turn away when you're rebuked.
That's good.
I don't think husbands, wives ought to fight. But sir, you are wrong sometimes and you need to be able to be told that you're wrong. And sister, you're wrong sometimes. And you need to be able to be told that you're wrong. And mom, dad, with the right attitude, your kids should be able to say, what's going on here? You didn't used to act like this. Kids, you hate me. Your parents don't hate you. You think they got up and said, boy, I really hope our kids are just awful today so we can really have it out tonight. They don't want that. There are times in every one of our lives when we are going to need correction. All scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. For instruction in righteousness. So everybody needs correction. And we need to learn to take correction without giving it one of these. Praise the Lord. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you weren't here a couple of Sunday nights ago on that, the partner you don't want in your life, you really ought to listen to that, because I might be the last man living that's still preaching those things, but it'll help you. Verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, pearls, costly array. Modesty. Modesty. Sir. Nobody is supposed to see your underwear.
Amen.
Get pants that fit and wear them where they're supposed to be worn.
Amen.
Sir, there's a time and place for you to go about shirtless. It's called the shower in your house. Have some decent... Now, you don't have to go full Leave It to Beaver and wear your heels and pearls to the dining room table and you know, Ward sitting there with his suit on. But get dressed. Put some clothes on. We went from casual Friday to casual every day to back to the jungle. Amen.
Right.
Sister. You can't. You might have to shop around, but they still make dresses with necklines.
Yep. Go ahead.
That don't expose your bosom. And there's, watch this. This is real easy. I want something off the table. I can do this. Or I can do this. This might look a little awkward in today's culture, especially if I do it. This is modest. This is not. If this is not an option and this is the only option, there's actually another option. There's this. I'm keeping the blouse in play. Well, who would look down my shirt? I don't know. The guys have been watching TV and movies and listening to secular music all their life. So I do this. Or I say, could you get that for me? Let me help you with modesty. If God spoke to your heart and you came to an altar of prayer in a church service and knelt before the Lord, would the people there be able to look at you without being embarrassed? And would the preacher sitting on the platform be able to look at you without being embarrassed? So in a moment when you're really and truly getting right with God, if you would want to be modest there, just apply that everywhere you go. Just be modest. Just cover it up. So the Bible says in Lamentations, let me help you girls. I'm trying to help you. I'm not against you. I'm for you. And I'm not against these boys. I'm for them. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of the daughter of my people. That's Bible. And Jesus said that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. So what the Bible told you in both testaments is a man is wired to look at a woman.
Amen.
Fair enough?
Yeah.
So knowing that men are going to look at you, you should not do anything that would harm them spiritually.
Amen.
Or harm you spiritually.
Yeah.
Is that fair? Well, I just want to look good. You can look good and be covered.
Amen.
You can look good and be modest.
Amen.
We're not asking to be... I was so carnal as a young Christian. I really was. I'm carnal now, but I was so carnal then. I'm not saying I've got it all figured out. I'm spiritual now. But I'm trying to be careful in my words where I didn't used to be careful in my words. The idea is not to attract attention to yourself. And you can go Amish, but everybody's looking at an Amish woman. Right? I mean, it attracts attention. And you can be exposed, and it attracts attention. What you want to be is in the world, not of the world. You don't want to be attracting the eyes of crazy people. And the eyes of people who have no restraint. If some sick, messed up man's out there looking for someone, you don't want his eyes to land upon you. Is that fair enough? And when somebody comes to church that's trying to get right with God, you don't want to be a setback. It's good manners. I'm not telling you you have any evil intent. What I'm telling you is, from a man, since no other man has told you this, we are wired to look. And if you give us something to look at, we're going to look at it. And God said, be kind to us. The world says, be kind to them. Give them a big show. The Lord says, be kind to them, don't show them anything. All right, let's talk about honoring the other person. He might be the person you're talking to, might be the most low-down man in town. But you call him sir. Why? Because you're not low-down. It's a term of respect. And she might not be a gracious woman. She might not even be a nice woman. But you say, yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. May I help you, ma'am? Why would you say that? What am I, some old-fashioned kind of a prude? The new fashion stinks. The old fashion, these were terms used to indicate I am showing you respect. I am treating you with dignity, and it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. And I'm going to treat you with respect, and I'm going to treat you with dignity. Now, there's back in the old West days, you know, near Wonder Junction. Wonder Junction. These two fellows walking down the sidewalk, and the street was all full of mud and just muddy, muddy, filthy street. And these two fellows walking down the sidewalk, and coming toward them, staggering, was the town drunk. And one of those men stepped off the sidewalk into the mud to let the drunkard pass by. And the other man said, I can't believe you'd get in the mud for a drunkard. And the man in the mud said, I can't believe that you think I'd have less dignity than that man. You know what he did? Somebody had to walk in the mud. You know what the fella did? He gave the other person the sidewalk while he himself stepped in the mud. That's why you stop in the blistering, sweat-inducing heat and open the door and let the other person go in first. That's why if you see someone carrying three book bags and two diaper bags and a child balanced on each shoulder, you don't say, glad that's not me. You go help them. That's why when it's raining, you don't wait for someone. Now, if you one of our seniors, we want you to do that. But young people, you don't wait for someone to bring you an umbrella. You grab an umbrella and escort someone to their car. And if the umbrella is not big enough to cover the both of you, guess who gets wet? You do. Why? You're young. You dry out quicker. It's putting the other person first. Abraham looks at this land. Not room enough for his cattle and Lot's cattle. Abraham's chosen by God. Blessed by God. Covenant with God. Lot, he's just Lot. And Abraham said, you pick first. Which land do you want? There's two pieces of pie. What do you do, kids? Get them both. No. You get the smaller one and leave the larger one. But I want the big one. Well, we all want something. But in all of these little things, what are we doing? We are learning the mind of Christ to esteem the other person better than ourselves and to give the other person the preferential treatment. That's found all through the Bible. Leviticus 19. We're heading down the home stretch here. You've got an exciting meeting coming up in the pavilion. Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus 19, verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. That means white hair, gray hair, a mixture of both. Gray underneath something. It's good. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Amen. All right, so I'm looking. It'd be hard to find somebody older than me. So, Michael, you come and you sit down. You be the young man. And I'll be the old man. I've been typecast. All right, so when I walk into the room and I say, hey, Michael, how you doing? He should not remain in that position. Biblically, what should he do? Hey, Michael, good to see you. How you doing?
Good to see you.
As you were. Why is he getting up out of the chair? He can speak to me as just as easily from the chair. We can have the same conversation, both standing or both sitting. What is he doing? He is showing respect to someone who is his senior. What if they don't deserve respect? What if you didn't deserve to have Christ come down from heaven? What if you didn't deserve to have the Son of God die for you? It's not about the other person. It's about us. And so we rise up in the presence of those who we consider to be our superiors or our elders or our seniors. It's just a right and a proper thing to do. I'm tell you something. Maybe this whole generation's so far gone, but I just really think you'd get better treatment if you tried treating people better. And you'd be more respected if you showed people more respect. Yes. And you reap what you sow. Now, some people, you can be kind to them, and they're just nasty. They're going to be nasty. But oftentimes, you know, the Bible says people love unsaved people, love those that love them. They're good to them that are good to others when others are good to them. So why don't we try that out? Amen. Show some respect. Okay, one more. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3. What people notice, whether we're having a work day here, vacation Bible school, evangelism, song service, whatever it might be, we have tried our best to instill into each of you and apply it to everything we do that we really ought to do our best. Yeah. Your best and my best might not be the same, but God deserves our best. Our families deserve our best. Our country deserves our best. Everybody in our lives deserves the best that we can give them. And these verses say in Colossians 3, verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Amen. Whatever job you have, you ought to do that job to the best of your ability. Whatever you're doing at church, you ought to do it to the best of your ability. If you're taking a class in school or Bible school, you ought to get the best grade you're capable of making. Everything we do should be done to the best of our God-given ability. Why? It's just the right thing to do. It's just the right way to live. Sir, if you're careless, it'll show up in the way you treat your wife. If you're careless, it'll show up in the way you raise your children. If you're careless, it'll show up in the way you manage your finances. It's really just a good rule for life. Yes, to do whatever you do the best you can possibly do it. Let me not be too specific. We might have people visiting here this evening that have been part of our building program and our landscaping program and our all that's going on out here. May I tell you, if everyone would just do their best instead of trying to get by with doing the least they can do, that project be a lot farther along. And it cost a lot less money.
Yes, sir.
I sit on my cancer meds, feeling bad, dozing off in the middle of the afternoon, and looking out through my window, and I think to myself, I would be embarrassed to be on a job and have somebody see me moving at that rate of speed. Nobody should look at you serving Jesus or serving an employer or serving your family and think their heart's not in it. They have no desire to be doing this. I want people to come in here and when we're having a song service, I want them to know they really mean this. We go to God in prayer, they're really talking to the Lord. When somebody stands in this pulpit and opens the Bible, he's just not giving us some little homily that he doesn't half believe. He means that. Everything we do, we ought to do our best. If you're a C student, you shouldn't make a D. If you're an A student, you shouldn't make a B. If you can work all day, you shouldn't work half a day. Fair enough? All right. So these things, really, everybody, saved people, lost people, used to know these things and practice these things. They're not old fashioned. They're proper fashion.
Amen.
They've never gone out of style. You just got to watch your communications. Evil communications will never introduce you to good manners, because evil communications are about putting yourself first. Good manners, every step of the way, are about putting other people ahead of yourself. May God help us to learn these things and to put them into practice. Amen. All right, Lord, thank you for the Bible. Pray you please help us be honorable people, good Christians, stand out in a crowd, because we're distinctive in our righteousness that we learn from your word, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name, and amen.